As I said earlier, our sermon text this morning is our Old Testament lesson. That can be found on page 5 of the bulletin, if you'd like to read along. To set this one up a little bit, the Lord promised to send a messenger, John the Baptist, to prepare people to meet the Christ at his first coming. But likewise, we need the Lord to prepare us for Christ's second coming, so that we have perfect peace, even as Jesus turns the universe into a furnace. Malachi chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. See, I will send my messenger, who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come into his temple. The messenger of the covenant, who you desire, will come, says the Almighty Lord. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. Then the Lord will have men who will bring offerings in righteousness, and the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be acceptable to the Lord on it, as in days gone by, as in former years. So the headlines of, you know, mass shootings that we've seen around here and hate crimes, they bother me. But they don't bother me as much as the headlines I'm about to read you right now. Scandal rocks the church because of unfaithful pastors. Materialism is out of control as people spend more money this season on themselves than ever before. Divorce rates hit an all-time high while marriage is devalued. These aren't headlines that you're going to read in the Wall Street Journal or New York Times or even see in any local newspaper. These are headlines that I read from our lesson this morning, from the book of the prophet Malachi. Malachi lived about 400 years before Jesus. At that time in Israel's history, God's people struggled with these sins. If we jump 400 years after Malachi to our gospel reading from this morning, we heard that God's people struggled with those very same sins. And if we jump 2,000 years to the present, we see that God's people still struggle with those same sins. But if you notice, in the time of Malachi, in the time of John the Baptist, and today, God, in his mercy, sends messengers to call his people to repentance, to prepare their hearts for the advent of our Lord. Through this word of God, which we're about to study, the Holy Spirit wishes to teach you, prepare for the Lord's coming. Now that means, one, repenting of sin. Two, rejoicing in salvation. And three, reacting with sacrifices. So I'll start with number one, repenting of sin. Little background on the book of Malachi. We think that morality and spirituality of our nation is quickly eroding, but the spiritual state of Israel at the time of Malachi was appalling. Israel had recently returned from a 70-year exile. God had sent an enemy nation, the Babylonians, to destroy the city of Jerusalem, burn Solomon's temple to the ground, and deport the people of Jerusalem into captivity. But God was generous to them. They were first in his heart, and he brought them back out of exile, allowed them to rebuild the walls of the temple. But that love was not reciprocated. God was not on their list of priorities, and it showed. It showed among the guys who should have set the example. And Malachi calls them out by the name, the Levites. These were men descended from Levi, one of Jacob's 12 sons who became the 12 tribes of Israel. They were the priests in Jerusalem. They served in God's temple. They led the people in worship. They were like pastors. But God, through his prophet Malachi, had to call them out. The Lord says, but you ask, how have we shown contempt to your name? You place defiled food on my altar. I will send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yes, I have already cursed them, because you have not set your heart to honor me. You have turned from the way, and by your teaching have caused many to stumble. Those are pretty strong words coming from our Lord. Can you imagine someone saying that to our pastor today? I put a curse on you because you're leading my people astray? It's tough. But it wasn't just the priests. The people angered the Lord also. The Lord says, the Lord is acting as a witness between you and the wife of your youth, because you have broken faith with her. Though she is your partner, the wife of your marriage covenant, has not the Lord made them one? Do not break faith with the wife of your youth. I hate divorce. Clearly, God was not happy with their marriage practices. Finally, the Lord says, will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. Apparently, the Israelites were holding back their offerings. They were giving to God neither from their heart or from the best they had. Now, these are very harsh words of condemnation. And yet, these are the headlines we see in church today, don't we? We see ourselves struggling with the same areas of worship, marriage, offerings. First of all, worship. What does God expect from us in regards to worship? He says, don't give up meeting together, but gather together regularly around my word. Come to me, and I will give you rest. Now, what are the excuses that pastors have probably heard through the years? Probably something like, Pastor, I have family in town. We can't make it this Sunday. And the response would be, so you're saying that you'd rather give up an opportunity to draw your family closer to God and feed them through God's word? Or, Pastor, Sunday is my day off. I need time to just rest and relax. Well, I mean, I agree. It's good to relax. It's good to rest your mind, body, and soul. But you can rest your soul here at church. Doesn't the ultimate rest and relaxation come from God's word and sacraments? If we think about these excuses, they aren't made to the pastor. They're made to our God. Aren't they? We make these excuses to ourselves to make ourselves feel less guilty for not attending regularly. How do you think God feels about that? Of course, worship on Sunday morning isn't the only way that we can worship and honor God. So we move on to the second way the Israelites had angered God in Malachi's day, and that's with marriage. What does he say about marriage? Well, God wants husband and wife to love each other. He also says that we will keep our minds and thoughts pure and not have a hint of sexual immorality in our lives. But it would be difficult to find a Christian couple who has never fought, has never been angry at each other. It would also be difficult to find any Christian, married or single, who hasn't been involved with sexual immorality. Now, not necessarily in action, but in thought and desire. How does God feel about that? Finally, God was angry with the Israelites because of their attitude toward giving. Again, what did God say to us about giving offerings? He says, give first fruits, the best of what you have. Give proportional to your income. Be generous. Give cheerfully. Give faithfully. Give trusting that God will provide after we give to him first. But have you ever given reluctantly? Or skimped on the offerings thinking, God just can't provide for me with the little that I have. Or, I can't let go of this generous offering because I have to keep up the standard of living that I'm used to. How do you think God feels about that? What did God's messengers have to say to such sinners? Who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? The answer to the question, no. None of us can stand, not without Jesus. He will sit like a refiner, a blacksmith, looking for impurities in the metal. He will be like a launderer examining the clothes to find any spots of dirt. That's all our God would find as we stand before him, isn't it? What does that mean to us? It means repent. Now we'll go to number two, rejoicing in salvation. I would assume that most of you know little about blacksmithing or refining precious metals, but you know what it takes to make them good. You know what when they look nice. When you're looking for that perfect Christmas gift for that someone special, you look for a gold necklace or silver earrings that you can see reflection in, pure, polished, not blemished. On the other hand, I'm sure most of us, if not all of us, know how to do laundry. You know to throw laundry detergent in the washing machine, and you know it would be absolutely foolish to throw a handful of dirt in there. In fact, You pull out shirts and pants that have stains from like last night's spaghetti dinner and you pre-treat those. What value does anything have if it's flawed or dirty? The same is true for you and for me. What value do we have if we are flawed with our selfishness and reluctant giving, stained with our unfaithfulness and poor attitudes? If we are dirtied by our sins against our God, what can we do to remove those stains and impurities? Only God can do something about that. Malachi tells us God will sit as a refiner and a launderer. My friends, this really is truly a beautiful picture that God has done for you and to you. Just like the refiner heats up the fire to refine gold and silver, so also God refined you and me through Jesus. God didn't expose Jesus to a 1,000-degree fire, which is what it takes to melt gold and silver, but he blasted him with the fires of hell, which is by far worse. Hell is not some perpetual uncomfortable fire. It is eternal separation from the Father in heaven. That's the fire Jesus endured on the cross. By that suffering, Jesus has purified you of your sins. The Apostle John wrote, "The blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin." Not only did he refine you, but he washed you and me like a launderer's soap. We can't help but see baptism in that picture, can we? At our baptism, Christ Jesus found all of the stain, all of your sin. He scoured every inch of your soul and found all of the spots and stains of sin and scrubbed them clean till not a spot remained. That's what God did to you and for you. But you have washed and cleansed. You have been washed and cleansed by the waters of baptism. And that answers a question, doesn't it? Who can stand when he appears? You can. I can. And we will. We will stand confidently because as we prepare for Jesus' coming, we repent of our sins. We rejoice in salvation that God provided. And when Jesus comes again, you and I will stand pure and holy. Jesus is coming. Prepare by repenting, by rejoicing in salvation, and finally by reacting with sacrifices. Number three, reacting with sacrifices. Now, I don't know about you, but my mom did my laundry when I was a kid growing up. It didn't matter how dirty, how smelly, how nasty it was. She took the time, the effort, and actually the money to do my laundry. That's a tremendous gift. All right? What a tremendous gift. How can you thank her for that? How much more so that Jesus has taken your filthy rags, sin-stained as they are, and washed them, and has draped you with the robe of his righteousness. How do we respond to that? This is awesome. Malachi saw your response 2,500 years ago. Listen, "Then I will have men who will bring offerings in righteousness, and the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be acceptable to the Lord, as in days gone by, as in former years." Now, he was talking about men like Zacchaeus. He was a tax collector. Zacchaeus was a tax collector in Jesus' day. Tax collectors were great sinners, right? They were cheaters, thieves, and dishonest people. Until Jesus came into his life and purified his soul and cleansed his spirit, Zacchaeus responded with generous financial gifts. Isn't that why we give generous gifts through our offerings on Sunday morning? This is an opportunity for us to respond to Jesus' gift. Not out of compulsion, but given cheerfully and willingly to support the work Jesus gave to us to do, that is, to reach out to our community with the same message that you hear today, that you hear every Sunday, so that others may know that Jesus has purged them of their sins, that he has purified them to share with them the great gift of baptism. You react with your sacrifices, not just monetarily, but with time and talents. I'm going to say, look around here and look at all the people that sacrifice with time and talents here. I'm looking out here right now and I see several of you. Everybody here. We all work together. That's a sacrifice of your time and talents. This is how we react with our sacrifices. So this is how we prepare for Christ's coming. Because the headlines in the newspapers are not going to get any more cheerful tomorrow night, next week, next year, next month, whatever. It's not going to get any better. This reminds us that Christ is coming, and he's coming soon. So we prepare for his coming by repenting of our sins, by rejoicing in his salvation, by reacting with sacrifices, and to that end we pray, come quickly, Lord Jesus, and bring us home to heaven, where we will rejoice in your salvation forever and ever. Amen.